Everyone, it's wonderful to be here tonight. I was kind of expecting that there would be some music tonight, but as it turns out, Mom did come home and then she left again right away. As far as I know, she's in Michigan right now and plans to be back on Friday, but what that means is we're going to be singing once again without music tonight, and I will be up here giving the Bible study as well. Hey, we'll do what we always do on Wednesday. We gather in the name of the Lord, we sing, then we study the Word. And before we do anything, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to come together. We thank Thee for this opportunity to be here. And I pray, Lord, that Thy presence would be here this night. I pray that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee, as we study Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that everything we do here tonight would be done according to Thy perfect will. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of Thee at all times while we are here in this place tonight. I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course here. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we'll sing a few choruses before we have our Bible study tonight. And I was thinking it would be wonderful to start with number 115 in the chorus book. Number 115, I will enter His gates. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for that joy He puts in our hearts. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And we come here to church because we want to learn more about our Savior. We want to learn more about Jesus. That's why we gather. That's why we sing. That's why we worship Him. And that's why we study His Word. So why don't we go to number 112 and sing, I Want More of Jesus, number 112. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And there's another chorus that just popped into my head. Number 44, Give Unto the Lord. It's a psalm. It's from Psalm 29. And you know, it's not talking about giving the Lord money or material things or possessions, but it's talking about giving Him the worship that He is due, the worship that He is worthy of. So why don't we sing number 44 right now? Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, as long as we're on this page anyway, why not sing number 40? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, and beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, and beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord. He truly is a great and wonderful God and worthy of all our praise. And that's something we can do wherever we are. We don't have to be in a special spot or a special building to worship the Lord or to praise the Lord. We can do that wherever we are. There's never a wrong time to do it. Let's go to number 94 and sing, Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him whenever I can. I'll praise Him for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh yes, He is worthy of our praise. And we serve the Almighty God, a God without limitations, a God who can do anything. So why don't we look across the page and sing number 89, God Can Do Anything. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And because we serve that mighty, almighty God, we know that we have victory through Him, through His power, through His name. Why don't we go to number 77? I know we sing this one a lot, but hey, it's a wonderful chorus to sing, and I'm sure it just drives the devils nuts when they hear this one. Number 77, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for the knowledge and the understanding that Thou art with us and that Thou carest for us. And we thank Thee that Thou hast kept us here for so many years. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to guide and direct us, Lord, that Thou would show us what Thou wouldst have us to do. Help us to always be within Thy will in each and everything. And we ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And I pray, Lord, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more chorus before we get started in the Word. And it's a chorus we often sing right before we get started with our Bible studies, because it's so appropriate, I think. You know, when we look at God's Word, our focus, our attention needs to be firmly set on Jesus. And that's why I love to sing this chorus before we get started with our Bible studies. Number 128, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Number 128. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Well, with that thought in mind, we will go into the Word. Praise God. And we're going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 40 to begin with tonight. Isaiah chapter 40 for just a short portion of Scripture. We're going to be going through the first 8 verses. And I'm going to call this message today, The Day of Remembrance. Before I read even one verse, I want to pray because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we look upon Thy holy Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy Scriptures, I ask, God, that Thou inspire our souls. I pray, Lord, that Thou set us afire with Thy Spirit. Set us aflame, Lord. I pray, Lord, that Thy Word would do a good work in our hearts, Lord, that it would perfect us, mold us, shape us for the better. I pray, Lord, that this would have an impact on our lives. Give us great understanding of Thy Scripture, I pray, by the power of Thy Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no distractions, no hindrances, but we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course here tonight. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I am calling this message tonight, The Day of Remembrance. And as I mentioned, we're starting in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. We're going to be beginning with verse 1. And, you know, we live in a world where we know that things are temporary. Our lives are temporary, just a very, very short blip on the radar. Especially when you think of things in terms of eternity. Eternity is forever, and what is time? Time is just a little piece of eternity that has been measured off by the Lord for our benefit. He made time for us, and He dwells outside the realm of time. But we know that our time here on this earth is very short. Very short. And, you know, these days, you might sometimes hear of people who live to be over 100. It happens sometimes. And sometimes you might even hear of people who live to be 120, but generally speaking, they don't get much older than that. And that probably won't happen to the vast majority of us. But even if you live to be that long, it's a very, very short portion of time. Our lives are very short here on earth, but eternity is forever. But then, you know, you might start thinking about it sometimes and you realize, hey, my life is going to be short. And, you know, we might get a little older and look back on it and think, oh, that went by so quickly. And we might start to think and wonder, when I'm gone from this earth, when I leave this earth, when I depart this earth, who's going to remember me? And, you know, we do have loved ones that will remember us for a time. But, you know, the vast majority of the human race, they're probably not going to know who we were. They're not going to know what our lives were like. Yet there is one who will remember us. One who actually takes an interest in our lives, which is an amazing and incredible thing. Because, you know, for example, myself, I don't think there's anything special about myself. I'm just a regular person, and yet I know that God cares about me so much that He said, the very hairs of my head are numbered. That's how much God cares about us, and He takes an interest in our lives. And so when we pass from this life, there will be some people who remember us, but the vast majority of the world, they won't know who we were. They won't know what our story was. And you know, most people aren't remembered very long. Even our loved ones, they'll think of us, but 100 years down the line, you know, it'll be as if we're ancient history, unless there's something extraordinary that we do. Certain people, of course, are remembered. But life is fleeting. And that's something we're going to see here in Isaiah chapter 40. And yet we know that we have so much to look forward to. And even though the world may not remember us, it's not going to matter to us in the end. We're not going to care about that. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God." Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And of course, we know that the book of Isaiah, so much of what we read in the book of Isaiah points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and the time that he would be on earth. And this verse we just read in particular is talking about John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, because his job was to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Savior, to set the path straight, that highway for our God, that highway for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and a rough place is plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So we know that our time in this world is a very short and very temporary thing. And whereas grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. We've all seen that happen. We know what that's like. And just as the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, so too will we fade from this existence. But thankfully, we know that the next existence is far better. And it lasts a whole lot longer. In fact, it lasts forever. But our lives here, they are so short, they are so temporary, and that is something that's also dealt with in James chapter 4. Why don't we go there right now? James, the fourth chapter. And you know, this is another situation where I could have just gone down to the end of the chapter to really zero in on the verses we were going to focus on, but I do like to get a running start at it, and this chapter isn't very long anyway, so why don't we go ahead and read the whole thing? James chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now we know that God does answer and hear our prayers, and we know that he does often bless us with wonderful blessings. But when we ask for foolish things outside the will of God, we're not going to get those. When we ask amiss for selfish motivations, we're not going to get what we're asking for. And I think that's pretty clear here in James chapter 4. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And it's interesting here that it says adulterers and adulteresses, because what that's really talking about, and this verse in particular, of course we know adultery is a horrible thing, but it's talking about spiritual adultery, really. Trying to be a friend of the world. And then some people will try to be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. But it tells us here in this verse that friendship of the world is enmity with God. And then it warns us further, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, if we try praying to God in pride, He's not going to answer those prayers. But if we pray in humility, if we're humble before the Lord, those are the prayers that He hears. And I tell you what, there aren't going to be any proud people in heaven. We must humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I just love this verse so much. I love this verse because it tells us that the devil will flee from us. When we submit ourselves to God, when we're walking in His will, when we're following Him, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And it doesn't say he'll slowly back away, slowly walk away. No. It says he will flee from us. He will flee from you. We can scare him off. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God is working in you, the devil should be terrified of you. He shouldn't want to hang around you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, when we come to God in humility, and we humble ourselves before Him in His presence, and we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us, and we can be cleansed. There is only one thing that can cleanse us from our sins, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that's only the only way that we can be cleansed. Verse 9 tells us, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And of course we know that when we do repent of our sins, it doesn't feel good. It's kind of a miserable thing that we have to go through when we become aware of all of the wretched things we've ever done, all of the bad things we've ever done. And it doesn't feel good to repent, but the aftermath of it does feel good to know that we're cleansed of those sins after we confess our faults to God, to know that we've been cleansed and purified. It feels wonderful. That's why it tells us in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So we know when we come to the Lord in humility, oh, it doesn't feel good to repent, but afterwards, it feels wonderful. He lifts us up by His Spirit, by His power, and He fills us with the joy of His Spirit. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You know, I'm very thankful that it's not my job to judge. God will do that. He will handle it. And that doesn't mean that we can't ever speak the truth. And if we see someone doing something wrong, it doesn't mean we can't point that out. But we can't. One thing we cannot do is put anyone in heaven or hell. That is solely God's job, and He's not going to delegate that out to anyone else. And I am so thankful to know that, because I would not want that job. And verse 13 tells us, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is our life? It's over so quickly. It's really just a vapor. It's a very, very short piece of time. And time is already a short piece of eternity. It's just a vapor, and it'll be over before we know it. But thankfully, we do have the promise of eternal life. But we need to understand that, hey, for any of us, our lives could be over tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Only God knows. And this life can be over in just a flash. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And of course we know that we should do good. And sometimes We're not doing the things we know we should be. And when that happens, that the Scriptures do tell us that that is a sin. But we can be free from our sins. We can be delivered from our sins by the Lord Jesus. And what I want to do now is go to Luke chapter 23 for just a short portion of Scripture. Of course, we know that our lives are very short, very temporary. And we know that even when Jesus was here on earth, He wasn't here on this earth very long in bodily form. And He lived to be 33 years old. I'm 32, so when Jesus was my age, that was when He was out there preaching and really making an impact on this world, really changing the world like no one else had ever changed the world before. But Jesus was only on this earth for 33 years. And yet, oh, is He remembered. He is remembered because what He did changed the world forever in ways that no one else could change the world. He changed the world so much that it's even indicated in our calendar, our years that pass. When we say it's the year 2016, it's because it's been 2,000, well, they reckon it's been about 2,016 years since Jesus was here on earth. That's how they reckon time. And you've got before Christ, B.C., and then Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. So it's Jesus Himself who is the focal point of time and history. He changed history, changed the world. When He was on that cross, it's as if time stopped. And before that you had BC, and after that you had AD, because He changed the world. And we know that He came to save the lost. He came to save our souls. He came to take our sins away. And He took our sins upon that cross. He did it willingly. He didn't have to do it. But when He was on that cross, He felt the full effect of all our sins, of every sin that would ever be committed. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read about something that happened when Jesus was on the cross, which demonstrates the compassion of our Savior, His goodness towards us. In Luke chapter 23, beginning in the 33rd verse. Now this is Jesus. He had been put on trial, and He had been crucified. He was now on the cross, bearing the shame and the reproach of us, the reproach of it for us, bearing our sins upon Himself. But He is on this cross, and in verse 33 it tells us, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." So we see that He was crucified among the transgressors, just as it was prophesied of in the book of Isaiah. Crucified among the transgressors, numbered with the transgressors. Verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots." Now this is not something that would typically be done when someone was being crucified, put to death. You wouldn't expect that, but Jesus, being so merciful, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Verse 35 tells us, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God." But what they didn't realize, what those people didn't understand, is that He was up on that cross saving us, dying for us. Because the wages of sin is death, and a payment must be made for our sins. But Jesus, here He was saying, "I will pay it. I will pay the debt that you owe. I will bear the consequences of it." And He did die on that cross. But we know that that was only temporary. We know that He was buried, and after 3 days and 3 nights He rose from that grave, victorious. And we know that there were many witnesses of this fact. And we know that He ascended into heaven victorious. And we also know that He promised He would come again in like manner that He went away. But here He is on the cross. And they're saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself. He was saving others. His act on that cross was saving others. He didn't come to save Himself because He didn't need saving. We are the ones who needed to be saved. But He said, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar and saying, if Thou be the King of the Jews, save Thyself. And a superscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. You see, at this point in time when crucifixions were carried out by the Roman Empire, they would put the crime that the person was guilty of above the cross, above the person's head who was being crucified, so that people would know why. But there was no reason for Jesus to be crucified because He had committed no sins. So all that was put on there by Pilate was that He was the King of the Jews. And of course, that's no crime worthy of death. But there was that superscription. This is the King of the Jews. And verse 39 tells us, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. Now, that person, if you can imagine, he's being crucified also. Now, what kind of unclean spirits were dwelling inside this man that would make him cry out and mock the Savior too? You know, you would think people being crucified wouldn't feel like doing such a thing. What a horrible thing, a sad thing, but that's not the end of the story. But verse 40 tells us, but the other answering rebuked Him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. So this other malefactor, he realized, hey, I deserve to be here. I deserve to be on this cross. I deserve to die for the horrible and wretched things I've done. But this one who is beside me, he doesn't deserve it at all. He has done nothing amiss. And that malefactor, he repented on that cross. You know how I know he repented of that cross? Because Jesus saved him. And that just goes to show, it's never too late as long as your heart's beating. As long as we're breathing, we still have an opportunity to repent. And this man, he just squeaked by. He just barely made it, but praise the Lord that he made it. And people might look at that and say, well, that's not fair. You know, I've lived my whole life for God. I've served Him faithfully. Why should this man be able to just squeak by at the last minute? Well, that is the compassion of our Savior. You know, God doesn't enjoy sending people to hell. He doesn't take any pleasure in that. It is His desire that we all be saved. And, you know, the only thing that can keep us from eternal life, really, is ourselves. If there's a separation between Him and us, between God and us, we are to blame for that. But this man, he repented on that cross, and something wonderful happened. He was promised that he would be in paradise with the Savior. In verse 42, it tells us, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he told this man, this very day you're going to be in paradise with me. But this man, he specifically asked, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you know, our lives are so short, And we might wonder sometimes, when I'm gone, who's going to remember me? Jesus. Jesus will remember us. And He has something wonderful waiting for us if we belong to Him. And that is the gift of eternal life. But Jesus told him that day, "Verily I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a wonderful promise. And we too will be in paradise with the Lord. Oh yes, the rest of the world may forget about us, but not Jesus. We will be with the Lord for all eternity. But Jesus, we know that He came to save the lost. He came to save us. And it was all part of the plan of God and foretold of long ago. Let's go to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, Isaiah 43. And we're going to read about Jesus in this chapter. In fact, all throughout the book of Isaiah, you can find words and descriptions of Jesus and what He came to do. Isaiah chapter 43, and we're going to start with verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And God does know His people. And when we know that we belong to the Lord, we have nothing to be afraid of. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." Now, people might look at this and say, "Now wait a minute. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our Savior. So why does it say here that the Lord thy God is also our Savior?" Because Jesus, when He was here on earth, was both God and man, and Jesus Christ is God. We need to understand that. Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is the Savior. So this here is talking about Jesus. Verse 4, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." Why did He hang on that cross? Why did He give up His life? For people. For us. For you and I. For all who would come to the Lord and repent of their sins. "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." God has gathered people from every corner of the earth, His people. He has gathered us from all over the world, and we belong to Him. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And I do firmly believe the scriptures. I know that God is our creator. I firmly believe that He created this entire universe. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that's not popular anymore. In fact, even many people who profess to be Christians will say they also believe in evolution. But I don't, because I believe the Word of God. Verse 8, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears." You know, when Jesus was here on earth doing miracles, what did they do? They brought the blind, the deaf, the dumb. He healed them all. But He also opened our eyes spiritually and our ears spiritually. Remember how He would preach those parables, teach those terrible parables, and then say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Yes, He opened our eyes and opened our ears. Verse 9, "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this, and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth." Now, this doesn't sound like an event that was just for the Jewish people, does it? It says, let all the nations be gathered together. And that includes you and I. He gathered together his people from all nations, from every corner of the earth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now look at that verse. Jesus has to be God. He has to be, because it says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our Savior. And if Jesus wasn't God, that would be a contradiction. So Jesus has to be God. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Remember when it came to the garden to take Jesus? The soldiers and the angry mob who came to take Jesus away and put him on trial? Remember how he said, whom seek ye? And they said they were seeking Jesus. How did he answer? He said, I am he. I am he. And that fits together perfectly with verse 13, doesn't it? Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. We know that Jesus is our Redeemer, and that Jesus is our King. And the Scriptures even tells us that Jesus is the Creator. You can read that in John chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth a chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Oh, that living water that flows forth from the Lord Jesus, that Spirit that He has poured out, that He has given us, that spiritual water that we can drink of, springing forth even in the middle of a wilderness. You know, this world sometimes, it certainly seems like a wilderness, doesn't it? But right in the middle of that wilderness, there's a spring of living water and rivers in the desert flowing forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my people, my chosen. Of course, we know that even the animals know who God is. And I was looking at this verse earlier on. I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know, that's a little unusual. It says dragons and the owls. Why does it say dragons and owls? And, you know, we know that dragons, as they exist in mythology and in folklore and so forth, those types of dragons don't really exist, but we do know that the Scriptures refer to evil spirits, to demons, as dragons. So I got thinking about that, and we know that owls were considered unclean. So perhaps here what this is actually referring to is evil spirits. And it's interesting because when Jesus was on earth, even the evil spirits recognized him. Even they had to acknowledge him as the Savior, as the Messiah. Even they had to honor him. And I just thought, well, that's a very interesting possibility here in verse 20. because it does specifically say dragons and the owls. And the book of Isaiah mentions owls earlier too, I believe in the 13th chapter, when it talks about doleful creatures, unclean creatures and so forth. So I think that that's a very real possibility. But it says, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters to the wilderness, waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And of course, we as God's people do show forth his praise. And we know, just as it says here, in this book, in verse 19, that Jesus came to do a new thing. What was that new thing he did? He established a new covenant. And the old covenant would pass away, but that new covenant would be firmly established. And it would bring in people from every corner of the earth. That new thing that God would do, that new covenant. And today we show forth his praise. We still show forth his praise. And when we're with him in eternity, we will continually show forth his praise. Verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me to the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve me with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now, we know that sacrifices cannot save us. They cannot atone for our sins. The blood of bulls and goats. And we never go back to that old covenant. We're in the new covenant now because God said he was going to do a new thing. And it was Jesus himself who atoned for our sins on that cross. And it says here in verse 25, I'll read it again, I, even I, am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. But we see here in verse 25, it's God who blots out our transgressions. And it tells us that after he does that, he's not going to remember our sins anymore. Now we know that God knows everything, but we know that he's also Almighty God and that he can do anything. And one of the things he can do is forget our sins. He can choose to forget our sins. And we need that to happen. It's vital that that happens. And that only happens when we repent of our sins. But the thing of it is, we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus one day, and we're going to have to give an account of our lives. And sin cannot dwell in the presence of the Lord. So if we have sins that are unrepented of, sins that have not been washed in his blood, well then, we will have a rather unpleasant eternal destination. You know, people talk about hell sometimes. They talk about the flames of hell, the pain and the misery of hell. But the very worst thing about hell is that it is eternal separation from God. Once you're in hell, it's over. It's too late. And you will be eternally separated from God. That doesn't have to happen to us, but we definitely don't want that to happen to us. We want our sins forgiven so that they're not remembered anymore. And when our sins are forgiven, we will be remembered. But if we have sins, if we stand before that judgment seat of Christ and we have sins, we will be cast into outer darkness. We will be cast down to hell. And we will not be remembered because it's our sins that condemn us. So that's why it's so vitally important for us to repent of our sins, to be forgiven of our sins, so that God will not remember those sins. They will be completely covered in His blood. And when that happens, we will be remembered. We will have life eternal. Jesus will remember us. I want to go to one final place in closing here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, the day is coming when we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to give an account of our lives. You know, people think of that day, try to imagine it in their heads, and they think of it as the day of judgment, which it is, the day of reckoning, which it is, but it's also something else. It's a day of remembrance. A day when we have to give an account, and anything that has not been cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, we will have to give an account of that, and those will be very unpleasant memories. We don't want to have those. You know, the Scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation that when we get to heaven, we're not going to remember any of the bad things of this world. The former things will never come to mind. And that's wonderful. But those things must be covered in the blood of Jesus when we stand before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And isn't this interesting here that it refers to our bodies as houses? It's because our bodies are the houses that our souls dwell in. And He's going to give us new bodies in heaven. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." I love the way that's worded there. Mortality, our humanness, our weakness, all of that, our human nature, swallowed up of life. And we have eternal life forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus. "Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And what is the earnest of the Spirit? It is the Holy Ghost, His Spirit that comes to dwell inside of us. That same Holy Ghost promised in John chapter 14. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Oh yes, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beyond anything you've ever imagined, beyond anything you've ever comprehended before, just being in the presence of the Lord. We can't even imagine it, but it will be wonderful. So wonderful that you're never, ever going to think of all the bad things that you had to go through in this life, all the hardships you had to endure. That's not going to come to mind. Verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus one day, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll have to give an account. But if our sins are covered, we won't have to talk about those things. We won't have to answer for those things because they're gone. They're covered in the blood of Jesus. But it tells us whether it be good or bad. It doesn't have to be bad. It can be all good. All good, if our sins are covered. So on this day, which will be a day of remembrance, we do not have to suffer the terror of having sins that aren't cleansed, sins that aren't washed away. We can repent of our sins today, be washed and cleansed today. If there's anything in our life that shouldn't be there, we can get rid of it. We still have an opportunity, just as that man on the cross next to Jesus had an opportunity. As long as we're breathing, it's never too late. But we know that for all of us, one day the opportunity will close. The door will shut. And we're going to have to answer for the things we've done. Good or bad. So we must have those bad things washed away and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11 tells us, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. And if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We know that Jesus went to that cross and he died for us. And now our purpose, our mission in life is to serve the Lord Jesus the very best that we can, because he took our sins on that cross. He paid the price, and we owe him everything. We could never repay him for what he did for us. We owe him everything. Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Our old nature, the old things passed away, gone, vanished away. So when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, we won't have to give an account of the bad things, because they won't be there anymore. They will be covered. Those old things are passed away and all things are become new. And what did it say in Isaiah? "I will do a new thing." And he established that new covenant so that we can be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he does make us new creatures. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What was he doing on that cross? He was reconciling us. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Oh yes, we can be reconciled to God if we repent of our sins, if we obey the gospel, if we follow the Lord Jesus, if we keep his commandments. We can be reconciled to God. And that's a good thing, because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't want to have sins we have to give an account of on that day of remembrance. We want those sins to be covered. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, we have no righteousness of our own. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, but we do have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And we can stand before him someday and be clothed in that righteousness. Clothed in that righteousness, and we can have our sins covered, atoned, paid for, remitted, payment made. And so we don't have to suffer the consequences of those sins, because Jesus did it for us. So when we stand before him, it can be a joyful and wonderful event, And I so look forward to that day. I pray that the Lord will keep each and every one of us so that when we stand before that judgment seat, it will be good and not bad. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for Thy Scriptures, for Thy Holy Word, for the many lessons Thou hast taught us in Thy Word. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to perfect us, continue to change us, help us to be mindful of Thee each and every day. I pray, Lord, that we would never forget Thee, but that we would think on Thee each and every day and be obedient to Thy Word, follow Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that on that wonderful day when we do stand before Thee, I pray that our sins would all be covered and that it would be a very joyful event for us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst continue to be with each and every one of us as we leave here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I am looking forward to having piano music again. That will be nice, and I believe we will be having piano music on Sunday. Mom will be back. It seems like it's been a long time since we've heard that piano. But we are going to close with a chorus anyway. We can still sing even if we don't have music. And it's just a chorus that seems so appropriate. Number 131 in the chorus book. And it's called "What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See." Praise the Lord. Number 131 in the chorus book. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.